Let me begin with a question. How many of you are the oldest child in your family? Hands up. Wow, okay. I see you. So many. All right. Now keep those hands up if you got the bigger bedroom growing up. Keep them up if you also got to stay up later than your siblings. All right. And finally, keep your hand up if you never, not once, use the phrase, because I'm older, to win an argument. Right. As a fellow firstborn myself, I say this with love. We need to repent. And to all the younger siblings rolling their eyes right now, yes, you were robbed. You got hand-me-down clothes, hand-me-down toys, let's be honest, hand-me-down attention. The good news is that therapy exists, and your parents' guilt can probably cover the copay. But seriously, birth order drama is as old as humanity itself. Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, the Kardashians. It never ends. Today's gospel opens with a summon caught right in the middle of this mess. A man approaches Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this isn't polite request for mediation. This is full-on family court, and Jesus being asked to be Judge Judy. Here's the context. In first century Jewish culture, inheritance laws were basically a masterclass in inequality. The oldest son got a double portion of everything, land, livestock, and good china. The younger sons split whatever crumbs were left. And daughters, well, their inheritance was a husband. That's it. Imagine the family lawyer reading the will. "To my eldest son, I leave the vineyard and half my fortune. To my second son, the remaining money and the livestock. To my daughter, I leave her with child from down the road. Good luck, honey." No wonder this guy is upset. He's basically asking Jesus, "Can you please tell my brother that stockpiling isn't a spiritual gift?" But here's where it gets interesting. Jesus could have fixed this. He could have said, "You know why? You're right. Share the wealth. Split it 50-50. Problem solved." Instead, he says something that probably made both brothers uncomfortable. "Friend, who made me your judge or arbitrator? I'm not here to referee your family drama." Then Jesus turns to the crowd, which now includes us, and drops this bomb. "Watch out. Guard yourself against all kinds of greed. Life isn't defined by how much you own, even when you have a lot." Wait, what? The man was asking for fairness, and Jesus is talking about greed? That's like going to the doctor for a headache and being told you need to exercise more. Technically correct, right? But not what you wanted to hear. But Jesus knows something we often miss. The problem isn't the size of the inheritance. It's the size of our hunger for control. It's not about fairness. It's about fear. And so he tells a story. There was a rich man whose land was incredibly productive. We are talking bumper crop, lottery winner. I can't even fit this in my garage. Level of abundance. His barns were overflowing. His problem wasn't scarcity. It was storage. So what does he do? He talks to himself. I know I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got it made. You are set for life. Take early retirement. Eat, drink, binge watch Netflix. Let's read verse 19 together. And I say to myself, you have stored up plenty of goods. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy your life. Now if this guy lived today, we'd probably have a best-selling book. He would have a best-selling book. 7 Habits of Highly Effective Hoarders. Or Rich Dad, Poor Dad, Bigger Barns. We'd call him financially savvy, a good planner, the kind of guy who maxes out his 401k and has 6 months of savings, expenses saved. Dave Ramsey would be proud. So why does Jesus call him a fool? Here's the thing. This man made room for grain, but no room for grace. He planned for his possessions, but forgot his purpose. He secured his wealth, but neglected his soul. And then God shows up with some breaking news. You fool, this very night, your life is being demanded of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Let's also read verse 21 together. No, that's 19, 12. This is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and aren't rich toward God. Talk about bad timing. It is like spending all day meal prepping for the week and then finding out you are going out to dinner every night. All that planning, and for what? But here's what really makes this man foolish. He's completely alone. Read the parable again. Why does he talk to? Who? Who does he talk to? Nobody. Just himself. I'll do this. I'll tear down. I'll build. I'll say to my soul. The man is so isolated that he is literally talking to himself. And not in a cute, quirky way, like when you narrate your grocery shopping. This is the isolation of someone who has built walls so high that even God seems distant. There is no mention of family, friends, workers, or community. No gratitude, no generosity. Just my grain, my barns, my goods, and my soul. It is like he's living in a one-person economy where the only customer is himself. If you want to see what this looks like, there is a painting by Rembrandt called The Parable of the Rich Fool that captures this perfectly. In it, a man hunches over a table at night, holding a single coin up to candlelight with obsessive intensity. His face is wrinkled with worry as he examines his treasure. That tiny coin is his entire universe. No joy, no peace, no community, just anxiety by candlelight. The irony? In Christian art, light usually represents Christ. But here, it's just helping him count money. Even the divine has been reduced to a utility bill. This is what fear does to us. The man isn't just greedy. He is terrified. Terrified he will lose what he has. Terrified there won't be enough. Terrified that no one is coming to help. Sound familiar? How much of our modern accumulation is really just anxiety in disguise? We call it being responsible or planning ahead, but sometimes we are just trying to stockpile our way into feeling safe. We are trying to build bigger barns to house our smaller face. There is a beautiful saying in the Talmud. When a baby is born, she comes into the world with her hands clenched tight, grabbing for life. But when she dies, her hands are wide open because she has finally let it all go. We arrive holding on. We leave empty-handed. The wisdom of life is learning to open our hands a little sooner. Not just at death, but right now, while we are still breathing. So, what are we clutching? And what are we holding back? To be rich toward God doesn't mean feeling guilty every time you buy something nice or beating yourself up for having a savings account. It means remembering that life is measured in assets, but in relationships. Being rich toward God means being generous toward people. It is investing not just in portfolios, but in people. Not just in security, but in community. Later in Luke's gospel, we meet another rich man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, but unlike our barn builder, Zacchaeus makes a different choice. When he encounters Jesus, he doesn't run home to count his money. He climbs down from his tree, opens his wallet, opens his life. He gives half his wealth to the poor and pays back everyone he has cheated with interest. The whole community celebrates. Jesus celebrates, and heaven celebrates. Why? Because someone finally figured out that relationships are worth more than real estate. that healing matters more than stockpiling. The joy comes not from what you own, but from what you give away. I sometimes wonder, what if the rich fool had made the same choice? What if instead of building bigger barns, he had built bigger tables? What if he had thrown a harvest feast instead of throwing up walls? What if he had had used that candlelight not to count coins, but to light the way for his neighbors? Maybe people would have remembered him not as a fool, but as a friend. Maybe his legacy would have been measured not in bushels stored, but in lives blessed. Because here's the truth, that every eulogy confirms when we die, people don't talk about what we owned. They talk about how we loved, how we showed up, how we gave. They remember the time you listened when they needed to talk, not the time you got the promotion. They remember your laugh, not your bank balance. So friends, let's stop examining coins by candlelight. Let's stop building bigger barns for smaller hearts. Let's loosen our grip and open our hands. Let's live not as people driven by anxiety, but as people anchored in grace. Let's be full. Let's be fools, not for wealth, but for love. Not for security, but for generosity. Not for ourselves, but for each other. Because in the end, the only treasure that lasts is the love we leave behind. And so we come now to this table, not as people who have earned our place, but as people invited by grace. Here, Jesus transforms simple gifts into abundant love. At this table, there are no bigger barns, only enough grace for all. Come and taste the true treasure that never fades. Amen.